series about looking at God through Jesus and the different characteristics that he has and stuff. And so today we're going to be talking about God's love. And I didn't plan this message to go with my dad's series, but it just kind of ended up that way. And I like it because I don't want to get you guys off of something that he's already teaching you. So God's love, we examine God's love a lot through Jesus dying on the cross for us and the sacrifice that he made, but God's love has always been there for us. It's not just when Jesus died on the cross. It's been there ever since he created us. So that's where we're going to start, but I would just like to start a little bit with what God's love is. And in the Greek language, I know I'm really not smart. I looked it up. I don't actually know this a lot of Greek. But anyway, in the New Testament, when that's what the Greek was written in, they use four different words for the one word that we use for love. And how we know how we say love to each other is in the context of the sentence that we use it or what we're talking about. So when I say I love you to my boyfriend and when I say love you to my sister, they're different. So anyway, there's four different ones, and the one that I'm going to look at is agape. And in the ancient Greek, it often refers to a general affection or deeper sense of true love, which is the title of my message. It is described there and throughout the New Testament as sacrificial love, and it can be described as the feeling of being content or holding one in high regard. Okay, so that's God's love, is agape love. All right, so we're going to start here in the beginning with Adam and Eve. God's love was first displayed for humans when he created them. God has made us with a free will, and we ultimately make the choices for our lives. We want God to have his way in our life, but we make the choices. We make the choice whether we do what God tells us to do or we do what we want to do. We make the choice. And since we make the choice and we have a free will, there becomes a test of that free will. And so we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. Okay, and that was Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible because it's my new Bible and I like it. All right. Now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, Satan, said to the woman, "Can it really be that God has said, 'You shall not eat from every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the tree from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" Okay, so there was the test. The test was for Adam and Eve that they should not eat the fruit. And we all know that they did. And so we're going to skip down to verse 14 of Genesis 3, and it says, "And the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed above all domestic animals and above every wild living thing of the field. Upon your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust and what it contains all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise and tread your head underfoot, and you will lie in wait and bruise his heel." Okay, and so something that Jim Caseman taught us while we were up at AFCM was in verse 15, it talks about Satan's offspring and her offspring. And you, everywhere else in the Bible, it usually talks about the man's offspring. It talks about the man's offspring and not woman's. So that is talking about Jesus, for the birth of Mary having Jesus, because he was not born of man. He was only conceived by the Holy Spirit. And also, offspring, the second offspring is capitalized. And everywhere in the Bible that is capitalized is talking about God, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. So there we see that that is talking about Jesus. So God already made a plan for us. He already had his redeeming love for us, even though God has planned and redeemed us, even though we are disobedient in our sin. And this is one of the ways. So now we are going to go and look at Jesus and his life. And God has also showed his plan of redemption for mankind through Jesus. He gave Jesus everything, and Jesus was, he had everything. He was in honor over all of the angels. They gave him honor. He had everything, but he came to this earth with nothing. He gave all of that up for us. And so we're going to look at John 17, verse 5. Okay, John 17, we're going to start with verse 4 and read on through 5. I have glorified you down here on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me among with yourself and restore me to such majesty and honor in your presence as I had with you before the world existed. So this is Jesus in the garden praying to God before he was arrested and crucified. And he's talking here about the work that he's done on earth and what he gave up. And that when this was all said and done, that he would be back, put back in his place of honor and majesty. And he gave it all up to save us. Who would do that? I know I wouldn't. I mean, if I was in high standing, I would be like, yeah, I'm pretty cool. Everybody loves me. Who wants to give that up? So anyway, and then in verse 23 of the same chapter, it says, I in them and you in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know definitely recognize that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. So we see that in Christ coming and God sending his son for us, that he loves us just as much as he loves Jesus. Just as much honor and glory that he's given Jesus, he gives to us. And he loves us just as much. And it's crazy to think how much he loves us, and we can't fathom it. And in that song, it said, great is the measure of our Father's love. We can't even measure how much he loves us because we can't really understand the love that he has for us. But we will. And so now we're going to go to John chapter 3 and I just want to kind of read some verses that talks about Jesus and God's love and God sending Jesus, just to kind of stir up in you and to really see and understand how the Bible says that God loves us. And we're going to read verse 16, and lots of people know it, but it's just good to remember and to think on this. And it says, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten, unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, shall not come to destruction or be lost, but to have eternal, everlasting life. That's so amazing. It's like so exciting that all we have to do is believe. All we have to do is confess that God loves us, and that's it. That's all we have to do to take a hold of God's love that he has for us. It's always there for us, but we just have to take hold of it. Okay, now we're going to go to Romans 5. And we're going to read verse 8. But God shows and clearly proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. So even when we weren't righteous, and even when we were sinners, and that we still are, and that we still do sin, Christ died for us, and God gave up his son. Like, we don't deserve it because we don't do the right things that we should all the time. Like Bev was saying, we should be Christ-like all the time, but we're not. And God loves us no matter what. Even if we sin, he still made this plan of redemption when we were not right with him. Adam and Eve sinned, they did the wrong thing, but God still loved them, and he still made a way for us to be with him and in his presence. And that is so amazing, because that's not what the world tells us. They tell us that if somebody loves you, then you love them back. If somebody's nice to you, then you're nice to them. But if they're mean to you, well, then you punch them in the face. But God doesn't do that to us. He loves us with whatever he does. Okay, and then we're going to go to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that's just another thing that no matter what we do, no matter what comes in our way, now that we have confessed Jesus as our Lord and that we are Christians and that we're saved, there's nothing that can get in the way of that. There's nothing we can do to lose God's love for us. Okay, and in John chapter 13, we're going to go there next. It's John chapter 13. And we're going to start with verse 34. Okay, and it says, I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. So here we've seen that God loves us and that he sent his son and that Jesus paid the price for us. But that's not all we do. Now God tells us that as we accept his love, now our job is to love one another, to show that love not only to God, to give back him that love, but also to love the people around us. And I think that in every sermon that you hear and every place that you go, that there should be application to your life, that you don't just come, you don't just sit down, you hear something, oh yeah, that was great, and then you go home. No, you learn something from it, and there's application. So we know that God loves us, but our application is to love one another. Okay, and then we're going to go to Matthew 22. Okay, and we're going to start with 37, and this is talking about the great commandment. And he replied to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great commandment, most important principle, and the first commandment. And the second is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as you do yourself." So there it says that we are to love God not only with all of our heart, which is also known as our spirit, but with our soul and with our mind and our intellect. So that is what we use to tell ourselves what we're going to do is our mind and our intellect. And we're supposed to love God not only with our spirit inside, but with our intellect. And we are also supposed to love the people that are around us, no matter what they do to us. All right, so God's love, like I said, has always been there and always will be there for us. So it's not just when he created us, and it's not just when Jesus died for us, but for the life that we live now and for the life to come. And so in this love that God has for us, he wants the best that we could ever have. God's plan is to take us from this earth that has sin in it, this world that has sadness and pain and hatefulness, and bring us to him for eternity. So we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I know it's a lot of scripture, but I like lots of scripture. Oh, really? I don't go as fast as he does, though. He's like super fast. He's talking about Jim Caseman. They actually made a joke there that that he doesn't even need to start with the scripture. Just open your Bibles to anywhere, and he'll eventually get there. So that's the way he likes to preach. I like to keep you along with me, though, so I give you time to look there. All right, so we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. And for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud cry of summons, with the shout of an archangel, and with a loud blast of a trumpet of God. And those who have departed this life in Christ will rise first. Then we, the living ones who remain on earth, shall be caught up with him along with the resurrected dead in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so always, through the eternity of the eternities, we shall be with the Lord. So that's God's plan for us, is that we will always be with him forever. And that's exciting. Sometimes I think, well, what are we going to do? He never, you know, it sounds like we can't take any of our stuff with us, so what are we going to do? But he has a plan, and we will enjoy eternity with him. I know that. So I don't have to worry about what I'm going to do, because obviously we won't have time, because that's a physical thing. So it's like, well, what am I going to do with all this time I have? We won't have time. So who knows? It's a mystery that God has for us, but it's exciting. All right, now we're going to look at Revelations 21, and chapter 21, and we're going to look at verse 4. And then we're going to go down to 5 and verse 7 as well. And what I like about these verses is it shows what is to come, but it also shows that God cares for us, whatever we go through. And in verse 4, it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain anymore. For the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, see, I make all things new. Also, he said, record this, for these sayings are faithful, accurate, incorruptible, and trustworthy, and true. Now in verse 7, it says, he who is victorious shall inherit all these things, and I will be God, and I will be God to him, and he shall be my son. So as people of God, and that he loves us, these are the things that we inherit. No more tears, no more death, no more sorrow or anguish or any of those things. And it says here in verse 7, he who is victorious. God is victorious, but we are also victorious in him. And we shall inherit all the things that were just said in verse 4. And God is our God, and we are his sons and daughters. And so that is why we inherit those things, is because God loves us. And so now, in conclusion with what I've talked about and the love that I have talked about, Larissa and I went to a conference last week or 2 weeks ago, something like that, in Tulsa, and it was a worship conference. And someone who was there kind of teaching us and giving us advice about how to be better worship leaders or the worship that we do have here, was Carrie Jobe. She was there. And if you don't know who Carrie Jobe is, she is a Christian artist, a singer, and she also leads worship at a church called Gateway in Texas. And something that she said when she had what we had is a worship night and she led it, was she talked about your first love. And I would like to look at Revelation chapter 2 just to see what the Bible says about it. And it's Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. And it says, "But I have this one charge to make against you, that you have left, abandoned the love that you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love." And that's what she talked about, was have you lost your first love? Have you abandoned that love that God's given us and that you accepted but no longer are taking part of anymore? And so at this time, I would just like to give the opportunity that if you have walked away from God and that you have not been taking part in that love that he has for us, and you just want to rededicate yourself to his love that he has for you, I want to give you that opportunity. And you can do that on your own. That's something between you and God. But I'd also like to give the opportunity for anyone who is not saved, who is not taking part in the love that God has for us, who is not going to have eternal life with no tears and with no sorrow. I just want to give you that opportunity. And it says in the Bible that if you confess with your mouth and believe on Jesus, that you will be saved. That's how easy it is. And so if you'd like to do that, I'm up here to pray with you and to show you some verses that are in the Bible. And so I'll just give people the opportunity to come up if you'd like and just give some time.